Thank you, Brother Ted. And dear brethren, I bring the love of the Detroit class to all of you brethren here. They voted to send their love to you and greetings. It's very nice to see everybody this morning, and it's a joy to be here. Two prophecies of time. When you heard this subject introduced, did you automatically think chronology? Or maybe you thought chronology? After all, when we speak of time prophecy, it does usually involve some chronology. Some of you may have gone even a step further, replacing the word chronology with the word controversy. Unfortunately, some discussion about chronology has led to some controversy, even some among the brethren. It's as if the two words have become almost interchangeable, chronology and controversy. Now, I don't want to discourage you, so I'm going to begin with a few disclaimers, because I don't want to lose you before I get started. Just two things. First, concerning controversy, this talk won't be controversial. Now, some of you may be thinking, how are you going to do that? Talk about chronology without controversy. Trust me, there won't be any. So you can relax and enjoy chronology non-controversially, if that's a word. Now, I'm not going to pretend that controversy doesn't exist. It does. I'll deal with it. I'll try to put it in perspective, but I won't be adding to it. And secondly, for those of you who may have thought chronology, this talk is for you too. We're not going to be crunching a pile of numbers. We're not going to be going back and forth through the pages of history, adding up all the kings and the priests and so forth. No. You know, not everyone can be an expert at everything. That's the beauty of the body. It has many parts, different parts. So if you're not an expert on chronology, it's okay. You're almost certainly an expert on something else. And that's good. So together we can help each other. Now, I said this talk is for you, especially if you're the type to shy away from chronology, because God has given us two prophecies of time that are relatively easy, and that's what we want to talk about. And they're important. God has designed these two important time prophecies so that everyone who they were intended for would understand. And he made them simple, because each had a specific purpose at a specific time. And so that's what we're going to look at. Of these two prophecies, it's really the second one that is of prime interest to us. And that's where our primary focus will be. But the first one that we'll look at has similarities in its construction that we simply can't ignore. We have to look at it. It's a pattern of the second prophecy. So by now you're probably wondering what they are. The first prophecy we want to look at deals with our Lord's first advent. And while it isn't our primary focus, it will help us later with the one we do want to focus on. You know, if we're talking about a time prophecy and it's about the first advent, you know we're going to probably go to Daniel, and you're right. But first I want to start in Luke. Luke 3:15. About the time of our Lord's first advent, Luke 3:15 says, "And as all the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." And this word mused is wondered, or they debated whether John was the Christ. They were in expectation of the Christ. They were expecting their Messiah. There was a great expectation that their Messiah would soon come. How can this be? How did they know when to expect their Savior? Well, it can only come from one place, Daniel. Daniel, the 9th chapter, verses 23 through 27. And actually, we'll start in verse 21. You'll notice that Daniel is always seeking the matters of God. And we'll read the whole thing, starting in Daniel 9:21. It says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Now, you'll see here that Daniel is always seeking. And we're reminded of the time when the vision was sealed. And we might think that these visions are always sealed up. But here, this one isn't sealed up. And usually, it's not sealed up. In verse 23, it continues, "At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Here, he gives the prophecy and the understanding. He doesn't seal it up. And in verse 24, he gives the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. These 70 weeks, we recall, are the time prophecies that lead us to the first advent. And in verse 25, he starts with the details. And we'll read the details. "Now therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the walls, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, we know this one prophecy gave Israel the understanding to know when they should expect the Messiah. And so, when it says in Luke that the nation was in expectation, this is the prophecy that they were using. This prophecy was not sealed up until the time of the end. Normally, when we look at time prophecies such as this, we jump right in, we begin crunching all the numbers until they all add up, and then we're satisfied. We're done. On to the next one. Well, that's okay, but that's not what I want to do this time. In looking at this prophecy, I have some questions I want to look at. First, what was the purpose of this prophecy, and for who was it intended? Was it so we, at the end of the age, could add up these numbers and say, this is how it works? Or was it for the early church to help them identify their Messiah? when their Messiah would come to them, when they should look, I would suggest that it's the latter of these, to the early church. I think it was essential for them to know when to look, as it was to know what to look for. If they didn't know when, they may not be looking at all. For us, there's a different benefit. There is a benefit, but not as necessary. The benefit for us is an assurance of God's times and seasons. Faith that God knew the beginning from the end. Now, you're aware that among the brethren, there are two methods to compute this 70 weeks. This benefit of faith and assurance is the same no matter which method you use. The next question I have was it fulfilled for its intended purpose? I think so. God's purpose is always fulfilled. And for the early church, we find the proof in the Luke 3:15 scripture that we read at the beginning. They were in expectation. For us, it didn't lead us to Jesus like it did the early church. It's more of a confirming prophecy for us. How about the accuracy of this prophecy? As a nation, the Jews probably didn't have this too close. From what we know, they weren't very accurate with these kind of things. Nonetheless, there was this general expectation. Now, there were some who would be more diligent that could have made up the early church, and perhaps they would have been more accurate. I think they would have wanted to know how this was fulfilled, since this is one of the prophecies that led them to Jesus. I would suspect the apostles had it close around the time of Jesus' baptism, and when called by Jesus, could confidently say, "We have found the Messiah." This is just a suggestion. Now, for us, we can crunch the numbers and we can figure it out exactly. In fact, exactly two different ways. We're so good at it, we can even do it backwards. Today, we're so sure of that 33 date when Jesus died that's where we start. We start there and we work our way back to the beginning. But that's not the way the early church did it. And finally, I'd like to look at the construction of this prophecy. We know this prophecy is a total of 490 years, start to finish. It begins with a single historical event, a command to rebuild Jerusalem. It points to Messiah. That's its purpose, to find Messiah. And that's it. It's relatively simple. A starting time, a duration of so many years that brings you to the end or to the goal. God made it simple, intentionally, because he didn't want them, Israel, to miss this event. The coming of the Savior of the world, the most important event in human history. Nonetheless, the great majority of that nation missed the Messiah that was sent to them and was received only by a faithful few. Okay, let's move on. We've looked at one-time prophecy. There may be two viewpoints on it. That doesn't make it two prophecies. It's one prophecy no matter how many viewpoints there may be. The second prophecy we want to look at is our Lord's second advent. Just as the prophecy in Daniel 9 was for the early church, this one is for us, the church at this end of the age. And it's essential for us like the first was for them. We'll also find that, like the first prophecy, where all of Israel was in expectation, so here, all of Christendom is in expectation. But only those who are truly his will understand and find. The prophecies in chapter 11 of Daniel finish up with the events around 1799 and lead up to the time of the end. And so, as we look at Daniel 12, we find the first four verses are a summary of what's soon to come, a summary of the time of the end, leading up to the millennial kingdom. And so, in Daniel 12, 1 through 4, we read, "And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." That's the King James Version. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So here we have a very brief history of the end times. The return of our Lord, the time of trouble, the taking of the saints, and so forth. And some things we should see as evidence of this time, running to and fro, and knowledge increased. Then we get the details. As in chapter 9, first a summary, then the details. And so, in verse 5, we begin with these details. Daniel looked, and there was a river. And following 1799, there was this great flood of Bible activity that came forth. And so in verse 5 we read, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" So, when should we expect these things? Verse 7 tells us, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So these 3.5 times, representing 1,260 years, that have scattered the holy people. We know from our studies of the 1,260 years in other places, other parts of Daniel and Revelation, that it concludes in 1799. Then, it says here, we will expect this river, this flood, and we have seen it. Okay, verse 8 and 9, we'll read quickly. "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Well, verse 10 and 11 speak of a time when many shall receive a feeding from God, and a time associated with it of 1,290 years. Verse 10 reads, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And we do find this taking place. Many shall be purified. They did receive a rich feeding. This did occur. William Miller dispensed this food at the proper time. They were made white. They had faith, and they were blessed richly. And they were tried. Verse 11 tells us when to expect these things, at the 1290 years. And it tells when we should begin these 1290 years. Verse 11 reads, "And from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. This tells us when to begin the 1290 years, and it's clear. We begin it at the same time as the 1260 years, which was in 539. And this brings us to 1829, at the end of the 1290 years, the same year Miller began his ministry. And what was his message? The expectation of our Lord's second advent. He brought this to light in his day. This was the feeding that came forth. They were made white by this and tried, as the scripture says. Their expectations didn't come. The Lord didn't return. But it's important to know what they were expecting, our Lord's return. Because in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is he who waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. Blessed is he who waits. For what? It doesn't say exactly, but it has to be what they were waiting for in the previous verses, our Lord's return. Verse 12 doesn't actually say, "Blessed is he who waits for our Lord's return." It doesn't have to. It would be too obvious. And God wants to keep some things somewhat hidden. But it's implied that they are blessed by what they're waiting for in the previous verses. So they were waiting for our Lord's return in 1844. So blessed is he that waits the additional 30 years till 1874 when he actually returns. Remember in Matthew 25 where it says the bridegroom tarries? Blessed is he, the wise virgin, who has oil and waits for his tarrying bridegroom to the 1335 years, which bring us to 1874, our Lord's return, and the blessings of truth that we have received because of it. There was a great blessing of truth to those at the first advent, and so it is at the second advent also. Now, I have some questions for this prophecy also, similar questions. What was the purpose of this prophecy, and for whom was it? The time prophecy was to proclaim the time of our Lord's second advent, for us at the end of the age. Was it fulfilled for its intended purposes? Again, I think so. Brother Miller began his ministry in 1829 at the time of the 1290 days or years. He pointed to 1844, proclaiming our Lord's return, just 30 years before his actual return. Similar to the wise men and shepherds announcing, as it were, 30 years before Jesus' actual anointing at Jordan. And then the 1335 days, which brings us to 1874. After he has seemingly tarried, the long-anticipated return of our Lord. And how about the accuracy in figuring out this prophecy? Well, there's no discrepancy. You know, we have, let's say, two chronologies. The two chronologies agree entirely on this prophecy in Daniel 12. pointing to 1874 as our Lord's return. That's not surprising. That's what God intended. Let's look at how this prophecy is put together, the construction of this prophecy. Well, for sure, it's a more difficult prophecy to understand. But where more knowledge is required, more is given. Remember, the earlier followers had to figure this out before they had the Holy Spirit. This prophecy begins with a single event of history. Well, really two events. The daily sacrifice taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up. And that we know from our other studies in Revelation and Daniel commenced in 539 AD. From there, we add our lengths of time, 1260 years, 1290, and 1335, which brings us to our dates, 1799, 1829, which are easily identifiable in history, and finally, 1874, where this all points, our Lord's return. This prophecy of our Lord's second advent, like the prophecy of the first advent, is completely separate from the rest of chronology. These two prophecies God has chosen not to intermingle and tie in with the rest of chronology. No long sequences of adding and subtracting numbers, trying to get them to mesh with each other and so forth. Why is that? Why are these two prophecies completely separate, taken out as it were? Well, I think God is saying, even if you have difficulty with chronology, perhaps you don't understand it, it's a difficult subject for you, or perhaps your interests lie in other areas. Maybe you do like it, but all your calculations are wrong. I think God is saying that even if you've got chronology all messed up, at least you won't have these two prophecies of time messed up, because they are separate from the rest of chronology. Really, these two are the two most important events for mankind. First, the first advent, securing the ransom price for Adam and for all of mankind. And secondly, returning to restore mankind, as it says in Acts 3:19-21. Let's conclude. When we look at how important this first prophecy was in Daniel concerning the first advent, we see how important this second prophecy is to us concerning his second advent. Were these two prophecies written in Scripture, given to us by God, just so we could crunch the numbers at this end of the age? No, their primary purpose was to proclaim the time of Messiah's arrival, both the first and the second advent, just prior to his actual arrival. Each prophecy accomplished its intended purpose. So when we look at chronology, even if we may have some differing views on how we add things up, let's first look at the purpose of the time prophecy and try to put it in perspective, like we did with the prophecy at the first advent. Finally, another purpose of this talk is some, maybe not here, who have received the truth are not so sure about 1874. That date has it's kind of faded in their minds. And they may say, I'm not so sure about his return in 1874. Or perhaps they may go even further and say, I'm not sure he's returned at all, because chronology is so difficult. They may be overwhelmed with chronology. Chronology can seem like an overwhelming monster sometimes. But if you remember, these two prophecies of time have been separated from this so-called overwhelming monster. They've been separated. They've been taken out. They've been removed. And we can look at them and we can see that each one begins with just a historical event. One historical event. Once you identify that historical event and you add the numbers and you come to the conclusion, it's not that difficult. And so we don't want to get these two prophecies so mixed up with the other chronology that we just give up on this chronology that points to our Lord's return. They are isolated. They can stand alone, as it were. God intended it this way. And so with this second prophecy in Daniel 12, that God intended for us, that shows our Lord's return in 1874, it's a date that we can have confidence in. May the Lord add his blessing.